Thank you. You may be seated. Not easy to read up here, especially from the King James. So good job today. We have been looking to encourage our young men to be readers of the Scripture and to learn the Word of God. And it's intimidating, and yet it's a very important thing to learn to do. So bow with me in prayer. Let's ask God's blessing. Father, we come to you humbly. We come to you thankfully. We come to you reverently because you are our Father, and we bow before your holiness and your majesty. You are the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth. And Lord, we approach your throne of grace thankful that, Lord, in spite of our sin, Lord, you saw us as we really are, and yet you still loved us. And you bought us with a great price, the price of the blood of Jesus. And because of the blood of Christ, the blood cleanses us from all sin. In the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats just covered sin. But Lord, in the New Testament, as you hung on the cross and you bled out for us, the blood of Christ cleanses us. Lord, thank you for being our righteousness. Thank you for taking the full wrath of God upon yourself. Thank you, as we prayed a moment ago, in the back room, thank you for being the perfect example of a heavenly Father. I pray your blessing over this time. We pray that you would minimize any distractions to keep us from hearing your word, and then as men in particular, having the courage to apply it to our lives. Lord, I pray for our wives. I pray for moms today. I pray for women today, that they would pray for us as men, that we would not just be hearers of the word, but be doers as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your outlines that are provided for you. Again, we're looking at the heart of a godly father. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 through 20. Lord willing, we'll get through all 20 verses this morning. And as I say, happy Father's Day. I just kind of look back to see where Father's Day came from. And it's interesting, in 1910, a Father's Day celebration was held in Spokane, Washington, at the YMCA by a guy named Sonora Smart Dodd, who was born in Arkansas. Its first celebration was in Spokane YMCA, June 19th, 1910. Her father, I guess it was a woman, her father, the Civil War veteran William Jackson Smart, was a single parent who raised his six children there. And after hearing a sermon about Jarvis's Mother's Day in 1909 at Central Methodist Episcopal Church, she told her pastor that fathers should have a similar holiday to prepare their sermons. So what happened was, as she initially suggested June 5th being her father's birthday, the pastors did not have enough time to prepare their sermons, and so June 19th was the first Father's Day message. Americans resisted the holiday for the first few decades. You know why? It was viewed as nothing more than an attempt by merchants to replicate the commercial success of Mother's Day. And newspapers frequently featured cynical and sarcastic attacks and jokes on the notion of a Father's Day. A bill to accord national recognition of the holiday was introduced in Congress in 1913 and was denied. In 1916, President Woodrow Wilson went to Spokane to speak in a Father's Day celebration. He wanted to make it official, but Congress resisted, fearing that it would become commercialized. U.S. President Calvin Coolidge recommended in 1924 that the day be observed by the nation, but stopped short of issuing a national proclamation. Two earlier attempts to formally recognize the holiday had been defeated by Congress. In Maine, in 1957, Maine Senator Margaret Chase Smith wrote a proposal accusing Congress of ignoring fathers for 40 years while honoring mothers, thus singling out just one of our two parents. In 1966, President Lyndon B. Johnson issued the first presidential proclamation honoring fathers and designated the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. And 6 years later, the day was made a permanent national holiday when President Richard Nixon signed it into law in 1972. So Father's Day, welcome to Father's Day. And understand that this is a day that should be recognized every day, right, men? You need to be recognized every day for the place that God has put you in our families, just as we should recognize our moms every day and give thanks to them for the service that they render to us on a day-to-day, week-to-week basis. You know, men have been defamed. We have been mocked. We've been ridiculed and dismissed as buffoons. There's hardly a television show that doesn't depict the father as an idiot, as a guy that just can't keep it together, as being irresponsible and selfish. And we think, well, in some cases, that may be the truth. But we want to believe better for you, men, because God thinks better of you. And He has placed you in a very high, lofty place in the home and family. So this morning, we intentionally honor you, not just because it's Father's Day, but because we want you to recognize your God-given appointed role as leaders and examples to your families and to your church as well as to our community. You know, it's upon your shoulders that the health of our community rests. So let's look at the outline. First of all, a father's motivation in verses 1 through 6. The Apostle Paul here is giving a defense for his ministry. There were those that were attacking him and were seeking to destroy his ministry and the effects of his ministry there in Thessalonica as in all of the churches of Asia Minor. And the Apostle Paul very rarely stands up for himself and gives a defense for his ministry to the church at Thessalonica. A church, by the way, that was recognized for their excitement, their zeal, and their love for the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And so we come to this amazing book, and we know that the interpretation of the passage is speaking specifically to the Apostle Paul's defense of his ministry. But the application could very well be a challenge to men and to godly men to have the right motive for their life and ministry. And so we've put the outline into 3 points: a father's motivation, a father's inspiration, and lastly, a father's expectation. So first of all, a father's motivation. We ask, well, why do we do the things that we do? Jesus says that our actions come from our heart. The heart of the matter is what? The matter of the heart. So everything you and I do, every moment of our lives, comes from a reservoir of things that we have put there. Somebody said years ago, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. So if in our character there are not good things coming from our life, it's because we put bad things down into the well. If we put good things into the well, when it comes time to draw up the bucket, there'll be good things in the bucket. Unfortunately, we are what we think, not just what we eat. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You know, you think about actions coming from our thoughts. Has anybody ever said this to you? What were you thinking? I think all of us have heard that. And we know where that comes from, because what we do comes from what we think. Our actions come from our thinking. And if we have stinking thinking, it's going to come out in stinking actions, all right? So people will always question our motives, as they did the Apostle Paul. And motives speak to mindset, don't they? Motives speak to an opinion or a belief or a conviction or an attitude of your heart. All of us are motivated. We're just motivated in different things, in different ways. And I want to challenge you today to think about this message and about what God expects from you as a man, as a father, as a husband. Unfortunately, many of us who call ourselves Christians, we don't share the same motivation. We think we're saved. We think we're born again. We think that we're on our way to heaven. But we have no heart for those that are lost. We don't pay attention to a standard of righteousness and holiness. We don't have a passion and love for Christ or His church or for good works. Matthew 6:33, you know that verse? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Most of us know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Do you know verse 10? That we are created unto God for good works, that God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So God expects you to produce fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. If you go to John chapter 16, the idea there isn't that you may or may not be producing fruit. The idea is that you will produce fruit. And how will people know that you're a believer? By the fruit that you produce from your life. And there are many kinds of fruit in the New Testament. There's the fruit of winning souls, the Bible says. There's the fruit of the Spirit. What is that? The fruit of love in 9 flavors. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the different flavors of love. And so the fruit should be coming from our lives, and it should be bearing much fruit to the glory of God. So let's look carefully at verses 1 through 6. First of all, Paul says, I have come before you in a spirit of truth and not deceit. Look what it says in verses 1 through 3. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit or uncleanness, nor was it in guile. So first of all, truth, not from deceit. Paul's calling on his readers as his witnesses that he did not come to them in an attitude of deceit and uncleanness. He called them family. He called them brothers. And as men and brothers this morning, we have to live our lives spurned on by the truth. The Bible says the truth will set you free. So we need to live our lives truthfully in our hearts and then bear witness to the truth through our lives, through our actions, maybe even more importantly, through our reactions. Your reactions say more about you than maybe even your actions do. Secondly, Paul says, I lived my life in boldness, not from uncleanness. In other words, Paul was saying here that his words and ministry did not come from an inner or outer conflict of contentiousness. The word picture here is of a wrestling match to the death, where only one would receive the prize. As men, we need to live boldly and confidently and courageously without intimidation or fear. It's an amazing thing when men get together. These are the things and the themes that we like to talk about. Courage. Fearlessness. Boldness. Confidence. Thirdly, Paul says, I live before you in confidence and not in guile. And the word guile there is fish bait. You remember me talking to you about that? So Jesus said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 25, that he lived a life in such a way that there was no guile in his mouth. There was no fish bait in his mouth. There was nothing to deceive Jesus. There was nothing that would lure Jesus away from his moorings and foundations and convictions. And as men, you know, sometimes it's a struggle, isn't it? I mean, you don't even have to shake your head yes. I'm there with you. I understand what you're going through. There are temptations and difficulties every day of our life. And we have to make a choice many times throughout the day to say, I will follow Christ. I wonder this morning if any of us, if we had to open our mouths, if fish bait would be there. And you think, well, that's kind of a silly statement. Is there anything that the enemy has used to capture you, to take you captive? Has he already got you on the line, so to speak? Is he drawing you in? We need to be praying for our young men, folks. Listen to me. We need to be praying for our young men because the enemy is out there doing his utmost to seek to kill, steal, and destroy the minds of our young men. We need to be praying for them. And we need to be modeling before them what godliness and Christ-likeness looks like. And how do we do that? Just like the Apostle Paul, we live with truth, not deceit. We live in boldness, not from uncleanness. We live in confidence, not with guile. And lastly, number 4, we live in purity that's tested and proven and useful for the Lord. Look at verses 4 through 6. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So Paul wasn't a people pleaser. He was a God pleaser. He had been tested and tried and proven. And the word picture here of testing is of testing precious metal by putting it under intense heat. What happens to metal once you put it under the fire? The dross comes to the top, right? If it's gold, if it's silver, and that impurity is taken off the top. And that's what God's doing in our life. You've seen on electrical equipment, UL approved, right? What is God doing? He's wanting to put a stamp of approval on you, men. UL approved. You've been tested. You've been tried. And you've come forth as pure gold. Do we fail as men? Yes. Do we have to fail? No. Has God given us other godly examples in our church, even here, that can testify that it's possible to live victorious in Christ Jesus? Yes, He has. Thanks be to God. And we need to look to one another and take comfort in one another. I want to be UL tested and proven. Don't you? Don't say all amen at one time, okay? Secondly, a father's inspiration. What would Paul say was his inspiration? Look at verses 7 through 11. And here the Apostle Paul compares himself as a man to members of a family, a child, a mother, and a father. It's all here. First of all, verse 7, look what it says. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you." The word gentle there is the word used of an infant. Is there anything more precious or more beautiful than a newborn? I don't think so. I remember when Elizabeth was born, and then I remember when God brought Andrew into our lives, and it's just delightful when God brings our children to us. 1 Peter 2:23 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may be able to grow thereby." You know, over the last year, I do know why God has done this. For whatever reason, at this stage of my life, 64 years old, you know, a lot of pastors, they get ensconced in their preaching and their preaching ministry and their style, and they don't move from that. They're not shaken from that. And I think that's dangerous, to get too comfortable in the ministry. And so within this last year, God has given me the privilege of doing Building Blocks Preschool Chapel every Thursday. And I just want you to know, Allison, how grateful I am. This is a privilege for me to be able to have to get down on my knees and see these kids face to face and be able to minister to them on their level. That's not easy. And how many kids do we have in chapel on any given week? 50 kids, and their ages from when, where to where? 2 to 5 years old. And God has given me the privilege of being able to try to give them doctrine and teaching and get down onto their level. And I'll tell you what, it is challenging, but I just love it. And I love walking across the parking lot and having 30, 40 kids go, "Hey, Pastor Pete," and waving their hands. And not only that, God has given me the privilege of doing Emmanuel Christian Academy. Once a month, usually, I get to go and give the chapel there. And that's just an amazing time as well. And then on top of that, do you remember last year when we were needing help in the Good News Club over here at Manzanita Elementary? And right here from the pulpit, my impulsive nature, I said, "You know what? I just felt like the Holy Spirit told me, there's no reason why you can't step up and do that." And I volunteered, and every Thursday I was over there doing the Good News Club for those little guys and gals. And even to this day, when I go into Safeway or into Smith's or into Walmart, some little kid, and you know what I'm talking about, Autos, some little kid will come running up, and I don't know who they are. I don't recognize them, and they just give me a big old bear hug around my knees. And Pastor Pete, how are you? And they'll drag their mother and father over to meet me. What a great, great testimony and honor that is for me at this stage of my life to humble myself and get down on my knees so I can look at these little rugrats right into their eyes and be able to minister to them. Like a child, Paul says. I was like a child with you. And then I was like a mother, verses 7 and 8. Look what it says. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Wow. I want to thank moms today. I know this is Father's Day, but thank you, moms. Thank you, wives. Thank you, women. We as men rise up to call you blessed this morning, that God has woven into the DNA of your personage a gentleness that sometimes we just don't possess. One that cherishes her own children, and many times the children of others. Possibly this is one reason that God allows and has designed for us to have to carry, women, you to carry your babies for 9 months under your heart. So that when you give birth to that baby, you've already got a connection. We as men, it takes us a little bit longer to make that connection. But we thank God for you. And the Apostle Paul understood the birthing process of the churches of Asia Minor. He went through the agony of childbirth with every one of those churches that had been impregnated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the moment of conception to the time of birth, the Apostle Paul was present and mindful of every detail of that baby church under his care. Men, listen to me. There are times when we must behave as a mother would with our children, as well as everyone under our care. We need to cherish them. Have you seen that women in particular, I think, have designed this and have thought about this because we as men are so much absent emotionally, intellectually, psychologically when it comes to the birthing of our own children. And so they've come up with these things that they strap on to men that help them to live through that nine-month experience in a few hours. And God did not wire us for that kind of pain, ladies. We cannot take it. And you watch on YouTube the expressions on these men as they're given birth pangs. And it's just hilarious because men are in agony trying to go through the same things that you ladies go through. Paul says, I was like a nursing mother who cherishes her own children. I looked up the word cherish. You know what it means? It means to warm. Sheree, I cherish you. Sheree, cherish. Good application. It means to cuddle, to warm with your own body, warmth, that your child. And in order to be able to do that, what does that kind of imply? You have to have some warmth in yourself, right? Paul wasn't interested in exploiting these baby newborn believers with his own gain and profit. He was interested in their growth and maturity in Christ. And my question to you, men and women alike, who are you warming up to in the faith? Or are you just isolated on your own and trying to warm yourself? You see, that's not how God designed it. The church was never meant for you to isolate and be on your own and try to warm yourself. That's the place of the body of Christ, to nurture us and to warm each other. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And you've heard the illustration, if you want to stay hot for God, you think of a coal in a fireplace. You don't separate the coal off by itself. What happens to that little coal by itself? It ends up cooling very quickly. If you want to be warm and hot for the faith, you need to get alongside others that are hot for the faith. Does that make sense? God says that's what the church is all about. And we need to go out of our way to find others to help us in our spiritual growth so that we don't cool to spiritual things. If you're indifferent to spiritual things right now, could it be that you're isolating? And the book of Proverbs says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages against all sound judgment. Isolation is not good for men. We cannot isolate. We must be in close proximity with one another. A father's responsibility is to parent his own children or to opt to adopt somebody else's kids. And as men, we are to grow up children who are able to walk and live on their own. And lastly, verses 9 through 11, like a father, like a child, like a mother, like a father, Paul says. And Paul is reminding us we need to remember what it's like to be children under our father's rule. We're also to try and identify with women in motherhood and how they care and nurture their own children. We need to be reminded to be good fathers. Too many of us as men, even as moms, we seek to be our kids' best friends. Listen to me. It's not a good idea. You're a parent first. You need to parent your children. They need a father. They need a mother. They don't need a good best buddy. They can find those anywhere around the block. When we think of the Apostle Paul in verses 9 through 11, what did he say? Our labor and toil. Night and day, Paul says. And he speaks of his work as his identity. It's who we are. Do you know that, and you know this, we spend more time at work than we do at home? And we can get a bit confused as to what's our utmost priority. And what defines you as a man is not what you do for a living, but who you seek to please and serve in your preoccupation. Somebody answered this question, and we all have it asked of us. Well, what do you do? Who do you work for? This guy answered, I work for a Jewish carpenter. We build lives. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, that should be your preoccupation. That should be the focus of your life, working for a Jewish carpenter, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you doing? You're building lives. It's not just about you. It's not about your income. It's not about putting money away. It's about others, the preciousness of others. And Paul called everybody in Thessalonica as his witnesses of how in his godly character he sought to do his work devoutly and justly and blamelessly. It speaks to his motivation. It speaks to his inspiration. Now let's talk about a father's expectation, verses 12 through 20. What does it look like when a godly father has done a job well? First of all, verse 12, our children will have a godly walk. What does it say? That you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Is there a parent here? You don't have to raise your hand. Is there a parent here that would say that your first priority, the older you get in the Lord, is to see your children walking with God? Isn't that the delight of your heart? Isn't that what you long to see? Isn't that the preoccupation of your life? No matter what you do, no matter what your occupation is, it's all about seeing your children grow up to have the same godly passion that you have. You need to give thanks to God for the privilege. Your first discipling task is to disciple your kids to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, I have a confession here that I want to give. And we'll be talking more about this in the months to come. We're reading a book called... now it just escaped my... Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom. Limited Church, Unlimited Kingdom. It's written by a guy named Rob Reinow. And he talks about how God has given us spheres or jurisdictions of responsibility. And my confession to you and my request for repentance to you on behalf of our church, on behalf of our elders, on behalf of the history of Family Bible Church that used to be Manzanita Baptist Church, here's our confession that we repent of. God has given the ministry of the Christian education of the family to the father and mother of the family, not to the church. So what happens when jurisdictions are ignored What happens when the church takes the responsibility that God gave to fathers and takes it upon themselves and does so in a way that's well-meaning? We have Sunday school, we have junior church, we have Awana, we have all these different ministries that we're well-meaning to take upon ourselves. And honestly, there's a reason why all the para-ministries around have these ministries that the church should be doing, because the church is not doing it. So para-ministries start these ministries of evangelism and so forth that the church should be doing. So all of these areas of jurisdiction, somebody get that? All of these areas of jurisdiction that God gave different people, for example, a man and a wife, a family, a church, government, all these are different jurisdictions. And what happens to bigger jurisdictions is they want to take over the smaller ones. And what does the government want to do? It wants to take over the rights of the church and the rights of the family and the rights of marriage. It wants to redefine everything just because they can. And what happens when the government does that? Anarchy. Everything is in confusion. What happens when a bigger jurisdiction takes over a smaller jurisdiction? Let me give you an example of that. You know why fathers are absent today? You know why so many fathers don't want to do the job of raising spiritual children, of having family devotions, of leading their kids in worship and their families in worship? You want to know why so many Christian fathers and Christian homes and Christian families here in America and even here in this church are not doing the role and the job that God has required of them? Because the church is doing it. Because the wife is doing it. And men, by their very nature, because we want to succeed at what we do, if they know that somebody else is doing it better than they think they can, they'll say, fine, you do it. And they'll turn over the responsibility to somebody else. But listen to me very carefully, men, and this is my confession, and this is what we repent of at Family Bible Church. We need to stop taking your responsibility upon ourselves. We need to stop doing that, and we need to turn it back to you, who God has given authority and responsibility to do it. Who's more effective than the father and the mother in the Christian education of their family? Is the church anywhere in any way as effective as the family when the family does it? How much time do children spend with their families as opposed to spending time in church or Sunday school or Awana or any other Christian education ministry of the church? You understand what I'm saying? And you say, well, Pastor, we're just way out of line here. It's just so messed up. We can't get it corrected. And you know what I say to that? We repent and we do our best to start over. And we do it right. And we try to get out of the way so that God can step in and bless our men. Now, here's the caveat. And I'm getting farther in this than I wanted to. We have a young family come into our church. I don't see anyone here this Sunday that qualifies for that. But let's say we have another family come into our church and they're all excited about Family Bible Church. Wow! And they're looking around at all the different publications and so forth. And they say, where's the family ministry? Well, they see over here, Family Life Center. Okay, what kind of things are we doing over there for the family? And they come up to the pastor, they come up to one of the elders, and they say, okay, tell me, what have you got for our family? And we look at them and we say, you're it. How many of them will stay? Honestly, we're aware of this. Not too many younger couples and younger families are going to step up and say, you know what? You're right. And by God's grace, with your help, equipping me to do what I know I should be doing, we will start equipping our own family and taking responsibility for what God has given us. If you're of that mindset already, God bless you. You realize how rare you are? So we need to be praying, like I said earlier today, that God gives us more families like the Alexanders who already get it, who already have gotten it, who who are already leading their children in family worship, who are already, as difficult as it might be, trying to step up and step in to the role of biblical parenting and fatherhood and motherhood, and taking the responsibility to lead their own children in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be hearing more about this in the weeks and months to come, should God tarry. My job, our job as elders, is to equip you to do the work of ministry. So what does that mean? You should see in the months and years to come more teaching, equipping events to help you to be a godly mother and father, more teaching and equipping events to help you to be better parents and to be the Christian educators of your family, to have a family Sunday school maybe. I don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I'm excited about what God's going to do here in the future. And so that's what Paul says. First of all, our children should have a godly walk, and they should be parented by us and not by somebody else. Secondly, our children are going to have godly appetites. Look at verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Is that awesome? These Thessalonican Christians, they received the word of God with an appetite to receive it. Sometimes, and I'm not here to rebuke you today, please don't receive that this way, but sometimes it's just a little sad to me, you know, when we prepare a wonderful meal in our Sunday school, our adult Sunday school, and so few people come to receive from it. We just finished a study on anthropology, which was really great. We learned so much from it, and I would encourage you to think about joining us so that we can equip you to help you understand heavenly things and godly things and doctrinal things so that you can grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, our children will have a godly example to follow. Look at verses 14 through 16. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Our children need godly examples to follow. They have all these superheroes that they put up on their walls, that they follow on television, that they follow on the movies that come out. But guess who their biggest superhero should be? Their fathers! Their fathers should be their superheroes. Wives, can I encourage you when you get home? Just draw a big old S on your husband's shirt, all right? Superman, superhero. Fourthly, our children will have godly perseverance. Verses 17 and 18. But we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavoring more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. Guess what, men? Satan will do all he can to oppose you. He'll do all he can to keep you from following hard after the Lord. He will do all he can to discourage you in the work of ministry. But you must persevere, if not for your sake, for your children's who are following you. Our children will be our godly hope, joy, and crown of rejoicing. I love this. Look at verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope? Our joy? Or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. That is just amazing. We come full circle back to motive, don't we? So what motivates you, man? What do you look forward to when you wake up in the morning? Could it be like the Apostle Paul? It really isn't about you at all, but about the preciousness of others and their well-being? Could it be like a newborn infant, like a nurturing mother who cherishes her own children, like a father who cares enough to protect and defend his family from the enemy on the outside that seeks to destroy and tear down your family on the inside? Why do we do it? What's our reward? What do we have to look forward to? Can you imagine? Just bear with me for another minute or so. Put yourself in heaven, standing before the throne of God. And God says, "Son, welcome. We've been waiting for you. We've been anticipating your arrival. Would you just turn around for a second? You see all those people coming over the hillside? All those people. And it might be 2, it may be 5, it might be 500, it might be 5,000 people. Look at those people. They're your joy and your crown of rejoicing." The people that will stand up in heaven and say, not because, listen, I'm not going Arminian on you here right now, okay? I'm a thorough Calvinist. But listen to me, there'll be people that'll come up to you and say, "I know it was Jesus who drew me. I know that it was Jesus who saved me. I know that it was Christ who called me before the foundations of the world. But God used you, my friend, to draw me to Jesus by your example. Thank you." Can I ask you a question, men? Will there be anyone there to say thank you? You know, some of us, the Bible says, we'll be saved, but so as through by fire. We'll just make it into heaven. And God bless you if you get there. You know, thanks be to God that you're there. But will there be anybody there that you've brought as a result of your testimony, that you've influenced for the cause of Christ? Will your children be there because of your character, because of your godliness, because of your influence? I hope so. That should be your passion. That should be your motivation. That should be your inspiration. That should be the explanation for your life. The very next breath you just take should not have anything to do with you, but have everything to do with your children and grandchildren. We live, we exist to bring God glory through our children, through our grandchildren, through the legacy of our lives. I'll close with this. Somebody, when they still ask me, and they still are, "Why have you changed your name from Manzanita Baptist Church to Family Bible Church?" It's really simple. This is what I tell them. It was time. Manzanita is a bush. Doesn't mean a whole lot. And honestly, I don't care about Manzanitas all that much. And Baptist, did you see Westboro Baptist Church that showed up for the funerals down in Florida? That had the signs that says, "God hates fags," and "God hates you." And they do not represent biblical Christianity. They do not wear the name Baptist well. And like every good word, what does Satan do to it? He destroys it. And so that's not the hill I'm going to die on. I'm not a Baptist first and a Christian second. I readily right now renounce Baptist, not the meaning of Baptist, not the historical meaning of being a Baptist. I'm not renouncing that, but I don't need to wear the title to be a Baptist. I'm a Christian. And we have family because the first institution that God created next to marriage was family. And that's what's under attack today. Secondly, Bible. We make no apology for the Word of God, for the authority of the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God, and that's our foundation. And still to this day, no matter what people do to it, the Bible has still not come under disrepute, has it? The Word of God still is as powerful as it was the day that it was written, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. Family, Bible, church. Ecclesia, gathering of believers of like mind and faith. And so, why do we call our name Family Bible Church? Pastor, you finally got it. Well, because those are the hills we want to die on. I want to be for the family. I want to equip fathers in particular to be the godly, courageous, gifted, holy, pure, mighty men of God that God created you to be. We're going to come to the communion table right now, and before we do that, we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together, and then we're going to ask the men to stand together all at once, and you know what you need to do. You have something to collect in the back, and there are 85 of those in the back, so feel free to give your gift to your wife or to your mother to a woman in the in your row you just want to honor. We want to honor the wives and mothers and women today in our church. And then the wives have got something for us. Mothers have got something for us. And if you didn't get your bag of goodies, you can remain standing we'll take it from some men that don't need it and give it to you, all right? So I willingly give up my bag of goodies for somebody else that may need them and appreciate them more than I do. So men, would you stand with me? Go ahead and do what you need to do. Go to the back. Let's go ahead and do our duty of honoring and lifting up the wives and mothers of our church family. God bless you. Thank you. And for Jerry Hubbard, and for all of you down there at the prison complex in Florence, who's going to be receiving a copy of this tape, many of you men that are incarcerated, your fathers as well, and we grieve for you that you can't be with your families on Father's Day, but would you know that we're praying for you, we appreciate you, we thank God for you, we honor you, and we're praying for you today. Wives, mothers, women, we honor you today. The men are giving flowers, roses, to the women of our church and body. God bless you. Thank you for being a part of our family. Yeah. Just so you ladies know, we conspired to do this last week. And my friend Dusty here is laying a flower on the pulpit, on the altar in memory of his wife who passed away a couple of weeks ago. God bless you, Dusty. All right, while these flowers are still being passed out, would the rest of us all stand together at this time? And because the service is already pretty much over, those of you that want to take communion are more than welcome to do that after our closing song here in just a moment. Let's close in prayer, and we're going to close at the end of my prayer with the Lord's Prayer, okay? So let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you today for the Word of God as it's gone forth. Bless these men, Lord, I pray, that we would be men of God with a heart of God, passing along the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Lord, to those who desperately need to hear it and receive it. Lord, we don't know who the elect are, but you do. And so, Father, by faith, we lift up those in our community that desperately need to know the truth. Lord, we pray for our children that many of them are yet to receive the good news and to make it their own, Lord, to receive by faith the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we cry out to you for their salvation. And for those children and grandchildren who have already made that commitment to follow you, God, we say thank you with a grateful heart for these young men and women, Lord, who too are going to be starting their own families and modeling biblical Christianity, passing down the faith to the next generation. Lord, bless them, I pray. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Would you remain standing? We're going to sing a song.